Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. Part three of this special series on the resurrection. The resurrection is the 13th principle of our faith. That in the end, Be'ezrat Hashem, very soon, when Mashiach will come, it will be followed by those who lived starting to live again. Those who were here will return. And we were learning about this. We learned about those who lived and were buried in Israel or buried outside of Israel, how that seems to make a very big difference, how it is that the resurrection will take place specifically in the land of Eretz Yisrael, even for those who are buried outside of Israel. And today, Rabbi Elazar is going to return with another very surprising teaching. Very surprising teaching. I made you photocopies. I'm just going to go over the Gemara, just English, just basic Hebrew and Aramaic and English, and it's going to sound very strange. So let's go through the whole Gemara first. Let's run through it. So, Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar said, Ami ha'aratzeis. And Amaratz says, I'm not a bad guy. Well, common people, ignorant people, uneducated. Einam chayim, they're not coming alive. Really? Where'd you get that from? What do you mean it says? It says, Mesim bal yichyu. The dead will not live. And it probably is talking about them. So, as in the translation here, we have, they're considered dead in their lifetimes. They all come back. Well, it's not bad people. It doesn't say they don't do mitzvahs. It just says they're common people. Ami Oretz. And the Gemara says, oh yeah, right? Tanya Ami Hachi, we learned the Braisa. Mesim bal yichyu. So Yochel HaKol, we could have thought, oh, that's it. Mesim bal yichyu, those who live will not live again. You're dead, you're dead. But then it says, Refoyim bal yukumun. So it says like the Refoyim are not going to rise. Aha, uh-huh, so it must be the Refoyim. So the Gemara says, okay, so that refers to somebody who is merape, weakens himself for matters of Torah, and we just basically unloaded about like 80% of the Jewish people. Ah, so 80% of Jewish people, or maybe 90%. Because if they're not specifically focused on Torah study, doesn't seem they're going to live again. Be'ochanan says, good grief, do you think Hashem is going to be happy with the way you speak about regular Jews? You think this is going to make God happy? How could you say this? How could you say that, he says. L'nicho l'marayu da'amrit l'uchachi. So he says, the verse that says weakens, it really means the person who succumbs, the person who engages in idolatry. And Rabbi Elazar says, okay, fine. I still maintain my position. The commoners are not coming back. Maybe the fayim doesn't mean what I said, but I have another verse. The verse says that tal oiro is talecha, that your dew is dew of light, and that eretz refayim tapil, which, therefore, the dew of light is Torah, and everybody who has Torah will come back, and if you don't have Torah, you're not coming back. Then Rabbi Elazar saw it, Rabbi Yochanan feels terrible. Rabbi Yochanan says, hey, we just wrote off like 9/10 of the Jewish people. So he said to him, okay, you know what? Let them live. I have a way out. As long as they're going to be close to Hashem, which means being close to the scholars, so then they're able to live. What's going on over here? Rabbi Elazar comes along and says, this whole business is a mission that it says, Kol Yisrael Yashrayim Chilik L'Olam Haba. You know, I have to interject. I forgot to mention. I'm sorry. I apologize. Today's class is sponsored by Yuval and Carol Popper in loving memory of Yuval's father, whose name is Reuven Ben Zev. May he rise Amir Tzashem soon with Tchias HaMesim. Amen. Please forgive me for that omission. So, Rabbi Elazar says, they're not coming back. And Rabbi Yochanan says, what? They're not coming back. The Mishnah says all the Jewish people are going to live. It says, Kol Yisrael. It's a Mishnah. Rabbi Elazar is not a Mishnah. It's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Kol Yisrael, Yashlem, Chil, Golem, Haba. All the Jewish people have a portion of the world to come. So Rabbi Elazar says, oh, yeah. All right, fine. Okay, let them live. What is that? What does that mean? He brings them up. It says it in a pasuk. It says it in a verse. So Rabbi Yochanan says, I'm not so sure we have to read the verse that way. Oh, but I have another verse anyway. So the first verse was off. So what? Here's another verse. What does this mean even? What is it, like, you make, like, these universal decisions, like we say Mechaya HaMesim and Ashmon Esrei, every single day, thrice daily, on Rosh Hashanah and on Shabbos, we're saying it four times. And Yom Kippur say it five times, make a bracha, what is it, like a joke? Baruch Atah Hashem Mechaya HaMesim. And Rabbi Yechon says, ha, Mechaya HaMesim. Yeah, whatever, that's for the tzaddikim. The righteous, they're going to live again. I mean, like, how do you begin? The whole Gemara seems like so strange. I mean, like, is it always like that flippant? We talk about such serious things like this. So that's like kind of that's how I started learning the Gemara. I don't understand what this Gemara is talking about. Now let's go back to learning the Gemara. Now let's learn the Gemara because you can never read Gemara. Let's learn the Gemara. The Gemara is found in Maseches Ksubas on Daf Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Beis. And the Gemara, where we are going to pick it up at the wide lines. The wide lines. Now, in our previous episode, we got very close to the bottom of Daf Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, and the Gemara has a bit of a diversion. The Gemara starts talking about the concept of Eretz Yisrael and the importance of Eretz Yisrael, because that's what the resurrection is going to be. And we talk about living in Eretz Yisrael, and there's a bit of a tangent. That's how the Gemara is sometimes. Okay. But now we're returning to the original subject, part three. Omar Rebbe Lazar. Rebbe Lazar says, Amei ha'arotzeis, simple, uneducated, or illiterate people who are not well-versed in Torah, einam chayim, they're not going to live. How do you know they're not going to live? There's a pasuk, shenemar. The pasuk says, "Mesim bal yichyu," that the living, the who died, bal yichyu, they're not going to live again. So it must be speaking about somebody. Who must it be speaking about? Must be speaking about the Amei Haaretz. Really? They're like, what? Why is that? Why is that like so obvious? So let's take a look here from the way in the Steinsaltz Tanakh, where they introduce the 26th chapter of Isaiah. He says here in the 26th chapter, the prophet returns to the song of the future redemption. And Yeshayahu HaNavi is addressing the redeemed city of Yerushalayim, and he speaks about all kinds of fascinating things. And then in verse 14, and I'm just reading here how he translates it in English. Mesim bal yichyu, the way he translates it here, he says, the dead, and he puts it in English, the masters who once dominated us, and are already considered dead, they will not live again. In other words, the people who put the Jewish people into Galut, the people who persecute us, the people who torment us, they're like already dead, and they're not going to live again. So here we were sent into Galut, and we fear these enemies, and it seems they seem to be so powerful, so overwhelming. You should know they're hardly here, they're dead now already, and they're never going to live again. They're what we're going to call disembodied spirits. Where do we see such a thing? We have in the 88th Psalm, the 88th chapter of Tillim, verse 11, it says, Halemesim ta'ase pele? Will you perform wonders for the dead? Im refoyin yukumu yidu chasela? Will the deceased stand before you to offer praise for eternity? That's what David HaMelech says. What does it mean, im refoyin? So im refoyin, the Mitzudas David says, it literally means weak. Rafui is weak. Rafu, weak. The weak ones, they're weakened by the angel of death, like the Mitzudah says. They're going to rise to praise you. Once the angel of death gets to a person, it's finished. Rashi tells us, this doesn't only have to refer to those who are weakened by death, it could also refer to wicked people. Because wicked people are called Rishoyim, and Rishoyim, Bechayeyim, Kruyim Mesim, the wicked, during their lifetime, are called dead. It's not a life, it's an empty life. So therefore, these kinds of people who choose a life of wickedness, of evil, they're going to rise to praise you. And going back to the pasuk in Yeshayo, where did you come to the conclusion over here that the unlearned people are not going to come back to life? Where'd you get that from? Those who are weak, they're not going to rise again. Okay, so I don't have to know who those who are weak is. Mesim bal yichyu. It's just learning the pasuk. Just take a look in the actual verse in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu over here is speaking about the concept of Tchias HaMeisim. Only a few verses later, he says the famous words of Hakitzu V'rananu Sheikh Niofer, that those who repose in the dust will rise and sing again. He's talking about Tchias HaMeisim. And he says here, Meisim Bal Yichyu. What does it mean, Meisim Bal Yichyu? So Rashi says, this is like a prayer. Yehiratzim milfanecha, may it be your will. Shele yichyu arashoyim o'elo l'chayim o'elo mavo. Yeshayahu Hanavi says, may it be your will that those who are wicked in this life, they shouldn't rise again. V'arefoyim, and those who weakened their hands on Torah, bal tielem tekuma. So first of all, in Rashi's reading, this is like a prayer. It's not even a matter of fact. It's not a prophecy. If you look in the Radak reads this as, Pirush lo yichyu, he says, ein bohem chayis, they have no vitality, they have no life. If you want to read this as a statement, it's meisim, those who are devoid of life, of content, of meaning, because they're wicked, because they're evil. So bal yichyu, they have no chayis. Hin kemoy meisim, they're like the dead. This is Pshuto Shel Mikra, the two most outstanding commentators on the simple, straightforward meaning of the Pasuk. Neither of them is reading it as, or explaining this verse, as there's going to be the vast majority of the Jewish people are not who will live, they're not going to live again. Nobody reads it like that. And Reb Elezer comes along and he says, listen, I read the Pasuk. It says, Meisim Bal Yichyu, those who died are not living again. And that means that all the ignoramuses are not living again. Reb Elezer, like, what exactly about this pasuk was so explicit, was so obvious? How is it so clear to you? By the way, it doesn't seem clear to anybody else, including Rav Yochanan, who's greater than Rav Elazar. How do you even come to this conclusion? You can read the pasuk a number of ways, and he's deciding how he wants to read the pasuk, and that becomes the establishment of what he's calling a Torah fact. How do you understand pshat in this? So I'm going to go back to something that I shared with you in the first episode. When we have the Chachamim who are bringing a drasha, when they're bringing a pasuk, it's not to say they didn't know. We're going to look in the psukim, read the verses, and we'll figure this out. Rather, Rebbe Elazar has a tradition. He has a tradition that Amei Ha'aretz are not going to live again. Amei Ha'aretz can't live again, as we're going to see. They can't live again. So Rebbe Elazar says, Amei Ha'aretz Einam Chayim. How do you know that? Where does it say that? Well, it says what the Pasuk actually says. Because the Pasuk says, Meisim Bal Yichyu. The Pasuk says, those who died are not going to live again. So if the Pasuk says, Meisim Bal Yichyu, the meaning has to be that those who died, they died. Nebuch. That's over. Now here it gets very interesting. Because if we're going to learn the Pshat, that the Pshat over here is Meisim Bal Yichyu, that those who lived are, so to speak, not going to live again. Let's take a look in the Me'iri. The Me'iri says, Kol she'einai minoichale gehinom ledor doris. Anybody who does not go to Gehenim for eternity. And there is a concept of Gehenim for eternity. Anybody who doesn't go to Gehenim for eternity, Bechlal HaTchia is included in the resurrection. You know, we say Kaddish for a person who dies for 11 months. Why do we say for 11 months? How do you know everybody goes to Gehenim for 11 months? Because our tradition is that people who are decent but absorbed all kinds of toxins have to get cleansed. And the cleansing takes place over 11 months. And the difference between one person and the other is a qualitative difference. It's a difference in intensity. And every time we say Kaddish, we alleviate things. And every time a mitzvah is done, it's alleviated. And any time seeds that were planted during the course of a lifetime bear fruit of Torah mitzvahs, it alleviates some of the suffering. But the suffering, it's painful. You have to cleanse the body, to cleanse the soul, you have to cleanse the person. So Gehenim is a cleansing process. And it says a Rasha, a bad person, goes to Gehenim for 12 months. So it's very rare that we should say Kaddish 12 months because we don't want to assume somebody's wicked. But however you want to say it, even 12 months, Rahman al-Atslan, at the end, they leave Gehenim. And then they go to Gan Eden. What kind of Gan Eden? Well, that's whatever kind of Gan Eden, whatever kind of life they lived. The life you live builds your own eternity. You build your own future. You know, there's it's a silly story, but I'm going to say it again just because it kind of illustrates things very clearly. There was a house builder, and he was tired, and he worked his whole life, and he just wanted to retire. To retire. He wants to go fishing and play golf, and sick and tired of getting up at 4 a.m. and fighting the traffic, and no more. And then the owner of the company says, I want you to build one more house. He says, one more house. I'm building houses. I'm 23. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm 70. I want to retire. He says, one more house. He says, do me a favor. I'm done. He says, one more. One more. Fine. He agrees. But, you know, his heart isn't in it anymore. He's building the house. He cuts corners everywhere. He knows himself that it's a terrible house. But he got coerced into it. And then when he's finally finished, he says, okay, I'm ready to retire. And the owner of the company hands him the keys and says, enjoy the house you just built. It was a gift for you. And this is the story of our life. People want to know what heaven's going to look like. It's going to look like a lot what your life looked like. If your life was filled with Torah and mitzvahs, you have a beautiful heaven. If your life was filled with wickedness, there's nothing much there. The wickedness will get cleansed from you, and then you get what you have. You know, it is said that in Gan Eden, we learn Torah. What kind of Torah do you learn? The Torah you learned in this world. If you come empty-handed, you don't learn any Torah, it's unfortunate. What are you going to do? You did a mitzvah, okay, they'll find a way to do something for you. Your mitzvahs have a value. But at the end, the Torah you studied, that's what you have. As the Gemara says, Ashrei mi shebo lekan v'talmud biyadi. Fortunate is the person who comes. You can't take your stocks and bonds. You can't take your real estate. You can't even take your Corvette. What could you take to heaven? Talmud biyadi, whatever you learn, that's what you take. So the Meiri says, if you're not minoicha legehenim l'der deris, even according to Rabbi Lazar, if you're not going to hell for eternity, forgive my French, if you're not eternally consigned to Gehenim, you're bechalal hatchiyah. You're included in the resurrection. But he says, what Rabbi Lazar meant to say is that b'chol makim, nonetheless, ein idna shel hatchiyah sa'amei ha'aretz chashuva l'chol olam be'erech idna shel tchiyas ha'mesim of the chachamim and the chassidim. Let me translate. Idna comes from the word eden, or delight and pleasure. So the idun, the pleasure, the delight of a person who is devoid of spiritual content, doesn't have any Torah, doesn't have any spiritual stature. So, of course, yeah, I'll come back to life. Everybody comes back to life. But it's hardly a life. It's a very, very basic, very, very rudimentary kind of existence. Whereas tzaddikim and chassidim, says the Meiri, the pious and the learned, it's a whole different kind of life. So the zehu inyan, this is the meaning, says the Meiri, that einam chayim. This is the meaning they don't live. They're going to live. Of course, they're going to live. The Mishnah says, "Call Yisrael yesterday b'chil kolam haba." It's not a life. It's not the kind of life when you compare it to the life of chachamim and chassidim. This is not called a life. So Belezer is not. He's not contradicting the Mishnah according to the Meiri. He's saying that's not called a life. That's the meaning of the pasuk. It says Mason bal yichyu. How could Yeshayahu and Avi say Mason bal yichyu? Those who died are not going to live again. We believe everybody's alive. It's a basic principle of Jewish faith. How could Yeshayahu and Avi contradict that? And a moment later, he says Hakitza v'radnu sheikh ne'ofer. So that's how the Meiri explains it. But nonetheless, despite the fact that the Meiri explains it this way, and despite the fact that according to the teaching of the Meiri, there is a Tchiyas HaMesim, but it's still a very, very limited kind of Tchiyas HaMesim. It's a very limited kind of life. And so, when after Rabbi Lazar makes this statement, the Gemara says, you know, it's interesting. There actually is a Braisa that perfectly corroborates the words of Rabbi Lazar. There is such a Braisa. Now, this is big, because a Braisa is not the teaching of the Gemara. The Braisa is going back to the genre of the Mishnah itself. A Braisa wasn't included in the six orders of Mishnah, but it's from the genre of Mishnah. It's from the Tanoim. What does the Braisa say? Tanya, Nami Hachi, we learned indeed that the word Tanya means we're introducing a Braisa. Tanan is a Mishnah. Tanya is a Braisa. Tanya, Nami Hachi. Mesim bal yichyu. When it says that those who lived are not going to live again, so yochel lakoil, I would think, aha, those who live won't live again. There's no tchias amesim. Talmud loimar. Then the second half of the pasuk comes and teaches you refoyim bal yokumu. Not everybody, only refoyim. Refoyim are the weak ones. Only refoyim are not going to live again. What does that mean? What does it mean, somebody who is weak is not going to live again? Why should weak prevent you from living again? The Gemara says, the Braisa says, it doesn't mean weak, physically weak. It means b'merape atzmoy midivrei Torah hakosav medaber. The scripture here is speaking about somebody who weakens his hold on the words of Torah. He's not holding steadfast to the Torah. That's what the Braisa says. Now, first of all, this is a very strange supposition. The Braisa opens with the supposition that Mesim Bal Yichyu, that's what the Pasuk says, Mesim Bal Yichyu. Isaiah 26:14, those who die are not going to live again. You really thought that means everybody? How could it mean everybody? What does that even mean? So, the Rif, in his commentary on the Ein Yankev, says a very interesting thing. He says the meaning of Mesim Bal Yichyu, that sounds like nobody's going to live again, he says the original thought was that there's a difference between Am Yisrael and non-Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael has Tchias HaMesim, and a non-Am Yisrael doesn't have Tchias HaMesim. It's a Jewish thing, Tchias HaMesim. Kol Yisrael, yesh lahem chelik le'olam haba. All Yisrael have a portion in the world to come. What if you're not Yisrael? Okay, so then you lived, and then you died, and you even go to heaven, because you don't have to be a member of Am Yisrael to go to heaven. Anybody who observes the seven Noahide laws, lives a life that's righteous, goes to heaven. But physically, terrestrially, you don't come back. So the assumption, says the Rif on the Ein Yankev, was that the meaning of Mesim Bal Yichyu is referring to non-Am Yisrael. Mesim Bal Yichyu, you live once. How did they say that today? Yo, hashtag YOLO. Yeah. You live once. You live once, that's all. Doesn't mean there's no heaven, but you're not coming back. I think you live once is like some lunacy of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you may die, right? It's like it's the modern equivalent of Roman nihilism. But we certainly don't believe in that chas v'shalom narishkeit. But there is a din and a dayan, there is a future, there's a heaven. Yeah, there's a heaven, no question. But bal yichyu means in this world you don't live again. The Gemara comes back and says, but what is the meaning then of refoyim bal yikumu? If it says mesim bal yichyu, so who is refoyim? Refoyim is talking about the whole world. So who is refoyim bal yikumu? So clearly, it can't be speaking about, so to speak, only non-Am Yisrael. There's like somebody specific that should have lived and isn't living. Who is that referring to? So this explains that if that's what the meaning of the Gemara is, the meaning of when the Gemara comes along and says that refoyim bal yikumu, that the meaning of refoyim bal yikumu is b'merape atzmai midivrei Torah, a person who weakens their hold on the words of Torah. Rashi says, refoyim bal yikumu b'merape atzmai midivrei Torah. So, Yisrael, you should have a chelik le'olam haba. But if you weaken your hold on Torah, then it's not a life. It's not a tchiyah. At least not in comparison with the tchiyas ha'mesim experienced by Chachamim and Chassidim. So how does the Gemara respond? How does the Gemara respond? So Rabbi Yochanan, who was the elder sage of Eretz Yisrael, and a senior Trabalazim, Rabbi Yochanan says, what are you saying? I don't think the master is very pleased with your talk. Who is the master? What does this mean? So we have a Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin, interestingly also Daf Kuf Yud Aleph. Forgive me. So the Gemara on Amud Aleph, the Gemara says the same words. And Rashi there explains, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Roitze. God doesn't want, the Holy One Blessed, He doesn't want. Shetehidon es Yisrael kol kaf, kol kach, pardon me, lekaf choyva. God doesn't want you to be judging the Jewish people so harshly. You're very harsh. You're not holding fast to Torah, goodbye. Down the tubes. You're not getting up again. Rabbi Yochanan says, you really believe that's what God wants you to do? You really believe that's the perspective HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from you? That's how you should look at another Yid. He was manapap to the Torah. He didn't hold fast to Torah. He didn't learn Torah. Okay, that's it? Finished? Yeah, live, but it's not a life. It's nothing. He's beyond the pale. In other words, what's really going on here? Like on the surface, it doesn't make any sense. Rabbi Elazar makes a teaching. He says there's a braisa. And then Rabbi Yochanan, who can't argue really with a braisa, comes back and says, you know, I don't think God's very happy with that. What are you not happy with that? It's a braisa. It's a Gemara. This is a tradition, a Torah tradition. Hashem's not happy with the Torah tradition. It doesn't fit into your comfort zone. You don't like it? I mean, Rabbi Yochanan, well, seriously? It's a braisa. That's what the braisa says. So Rabbi Yochanan is saying this. He's saying, Rabbi Elazar, is that you think the way Hashem wants you to apply the truth of Torah in such a harsh way? It says, Merapa atzma bedivrei Torah. Is that what you think it means? That Merapa atzma bedivrei Torah means a person who weakens his grasp on Torah? So that's it? Bal yukumu? He says, you don't understand the Braisa. It's not what the Braisa says. What the Braisa is really saying is, B'merapa atzmai, he weakens himself insofar as his devotion to Torah is concerned, and he weakens himself, and he slips into the polar opposite. And he's not just not a fired up yid, he's an idolater. He falls into idolatry. The Shita Mekubetzes has a fascinating edition here. We don't have it in our Rashi. Some say this is actually even from an original printer or a manuscript of Rashi. The Shita Mekubetzes says like this. Le'nicho le'lumarayu the Yisrael le'elekei Yisrael, he says. B'merapa atzmai doesn't just mean weaken. B'mafkir atzmai la'akum. He makes himself ownerless. He says, I'm not answerable to God. I do what I want. I worship who I want, when I want. I will create a God in my own image. Don't tell me how to serve God. You tell me I'm created in God's image, I have to listen to the Torah? I'll tell you what's God. I'll tell you what's morality. I decide what's good, what's bad, what's right and wrong. Kind of like the world we live in today. And that's turning it back on Hashem. Turning it back on Hashem, because Hashem says in His Torah very clearly what He does want and what He doesn't want. How did one wise person say, which part of thou shalt not did you not understand? Like, who are you fooling? It's very clear. The Torah says very clear. Don't eat not kosher food. You think God cares about kosher shmosher? God cares about love and kindness and sensitivity. The difference. What is it? God really cares? I believe in a bigger God. My God is not limited to a little package or some kind of signal. I believe in a big God, a global God, a universal God, a God who embraces all of humanity, and it's all about love. And that's the God I believe in. You go with your silly mumbo jumbo. Do I care if the mezuzah is missing a letter, if a letter is cracked or faded? You think God cares about that? It's Jewish tradition. I do tradition. I have a nice mezuzah. There's nothing inside, mister. What's the difference? It's nice. It's traditional. I have chicken soup and I have kishka. That's the things that count. Bagels and lox. What do you want from me? I help the homeless. So what do you want? I have to do something else? Yeah, you're basically worshiping yourself. You decided what's right and wrong. You decided what's important and unimportant. And that's the path you embarked on. That's very sad. So it's not a person. It's not. He's an uneducated. He's not a big Torah scholar. This is a person who takes himself away from Yiddishkeit. And by the way, we have to be speaking about a person who knows Yiddishkeit, who learned Torah. And he chose to turn his back, not somebody he doesn't know. As the famous story goes, when the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe was arrested by the Yevsektsiya, Yimach Shemam, these were horrible, horrible people. One of the people from the prison told the Friedrich Rebbe that on the days when he gets to pull the trigger of the firing squad, he doesn't have to have sugar in his coffee for the whole day. He enjoys it so much, killing people. This is subhuman monsters. Nazis in another uniform. And tragically, many of them were Jewish. So one of them who arrested the Rebbe, he says, I am an apikoides, huh? The Rebbe looked at him and he said, you are an ignoramus, not an apikoides. An apikoides is a heretic. To be a heretic, you have to know something. You know, there's that silly story they tell, that the guy came to town and he announced that he is a heretic, he's an apikoides. And the rabbi said, I would like very much to meet this apikoides. I never met an apikoides before. No problem, Rabbi, I'll meet you anytime. But I don't believe in anything. No problem. The rabbi says, come, let's, I was hoping we could learn some Gemara together. I never learned Gemara with an apikoides. He says, Rabbi, I'm an apikoides. I don't learn any Gemara. He says, never? Did you once learn Gemara? He says, are you kidding? What, you must have learned Gemara, gone through the Talmud a whole... I never looked at the Talmud, he says, and I'm not going to. Okay, Rabbi says, okay, fine, I'm not going to push. A little Mishnah we can learn, right? I'm sure you learn Pirkei Avot. What's wrong with you? Rabbi, I told you, I'm a heretic. We don't do any of that. So no Gemara. You ever look? No. Mishnah? Never looked at it. Wouldn't touch it. Okay, then let's learn a little Chumash at least. Right? You believe in the Bible? He says, are you kidding? I don't believe in a Bible. I know you don't believe in it, but you learned it. He says, I never looked at it. I never read it. I don't want to read it. I have nothing to do with it. The rabbi says, I have some news for you. You are not a heretic. You are just an absolute illiterate ignoramus. So most people who turn their backs on Hashem and Torah, they don't know the turning the backs. They're actually well-intentioned. And they are what we call in halachic terminology, a tinoik shenishba. It's like a child who was raised in a jungle. He doesn't know anything else. Ah, you come along later and tell him. He doesn't even hear what you say. Didn't hear one word you were telling him, because in his mind, he already knows. And this is how people are. Once in their mind, they have their biases, and they know, and they're not open to anything new. Don't hack me in Chinik. That doesn't mean anything. Here we're talking about somebody who knows. Somebody who knows. A person who knows, he's in trouble. So that's the meaning of Rifoyim Bal Yakumu. Merapa atzme medivrei Torah doesn't just mean he wasn't holding fast to Torah. Rabbi Yechanan says merapa atzme medivrei Torah is merapa atzme medivrei Torah, and instead of divrei Torah, he's going la'avedas kechovim. He's worshiping another god, another faith system. By the way, atheism is another faith system, because it doesn't make sense. It makes no sense the world created itself. It makes no sense that everything's an accident. There's none that makes any sense. It's a different leap of faith. A leap of faith in the wrong direction. So that kind of person is not going to have a tchiyah. And maybe he will have some kind of tchiyah, maybe, but the Braisa says, Refoyim Bal Yakumu. That's the Refoyim, they're not coming back. So here, Rabbi Yechanan has really explained the Braisa. Rabbi Lazar had this tradition, and he said, this is in a pasuk. And the Gemara says, wow, yeah, we have a Braisa like that. Rabbi Yechanan says, Hashem's Torah doesn't read like that. Let me read the Braisa for you. And then he explains that the Braisa is Merapa atzmei l'avedas kechovim. So now we understand this, the Gemara comes back and says, Rabbi Lazar is not relenting. Rabbi Lazar, I hear you, fine. Okay, so the Mason Bal Yichyu is not to be taken at faith. I hear you, okay. He says, but Mikra Achar Ani Derish. I have another Pasuk. I have a pasuk that does tell me that the ignoramus is not part of the resurrection. He's not coming back. At least not in the way Chassidim, Chachamim and Chassidim are. What's the pasuk? So he says, this pasuk is Kital Oirois Talecho. For a dew of light is your light. Tal Oirois Talecho. The Eretz Refoyim Tapil. So this verse is in the same chapter, a little bit later. And in this verse, where we speak about the concept of Tal Oirois, we hear about the idea that there's dew of light, true. However, there's going to be the concept of those who are going to fall with weakness into the earth. And now we're going to explain this. What does this mean? So the Gemara says, or I should say Rabbi Elazar says, explaining now this pasuk, Kol hamishtamesh be'er Torah, anybody who utilizes the light of Torah, so er Torah mechayehu, then the light of Torah gives him life. V'chol she'eini mishtamesh be'er Torah, anybody who doesn't use the light of Torah, Ein or Torah mechayehu. So now he doesn't have by virtue of what to live. Now we're getting to the bottom of the matter. Rabbi Elazar says, let me explain myself. In order for there to be a resurrection, in order for there to be a coming back to life, you need to have tal tchia. You need to have this proverbial dew of life. The proverbial dew of life doesn't come out of nowhere. There had to be an infusion to begin with. Tal oireis talecha. We're talking about light. It all begins with light. The light of Torah is your due. So if you have Torah, then you have the infusion of Torah. Once you have Torah in you, then it's possible that even though a person is not alive, he's going to come back to life. But if you don't have any Torah, how's that happening? Now here's a famous question. They ask a question. They say, one second, are you telling me that this, before the pasuk was deflected, so Rabbi Elazar comes back, says, I have another pasuk for you. Why didn't Rabbi Elazar just bring the second pasuk? Surely Rabbi Elazar knew that the first pasuk was not conclusive, was not an absolute pasuk. Why did he bring it? So here again, the Rif and the Ein Yankev says like this. He says, it's true. Iker hadrasha, the main exposition is from the second verse. True. He says, but if we wouldn't bring the first verse, it wouldn't be clear that this verse is talking about the resurrection altogether. Because it says like this. Yichyu meisecha. We learned this pasuk last week. It's verse 19. You're living, your dead will live, and the corpses will get up. So the Eretz Refayim Tapil, which means literally, translates as they will fall into the land of weakness, right? You will cause the spirit to fall to the earth. It doesn't say that it's not, they're not going to rise. It's not clear what that means. It just says Eretz Refayim Tapil. Who will fall? What's going to fall? So the Ein Yankev says, that's why first we quote verse 14. Verse 14, it doesn't say Eretz Refayim Tapil. It says, Refayim Baal Yukumu. Those who are weak, those who are Refayim, they're not going to rise. And then later on in verse 19, it says, not only they're not going to rise, it says Eretz Refayim Tapil. Now I know the meaning of Eretz Refayim Tapil. Because the first verse said, Lo Yukumu, they will not rise. And the second verse says, Refayim Eretz, Refayim Tapil, the fall to the earth. Now I understand that the Tal Oires, Talecha, that the light of Torah, which is, that's your dew, that the dew of light, now I understand that it's referring to the concept of Tchiyas HaMeisim. So the Ein Yankev says, if we wouldn't have this first pasuk, if we wouldn't have the first attempt, we wouldn't understand the second attempt. Yes, true. The primary, if you will, checkmate is the second verse. But the second verse only has clarity after being framed by the first verse. Now, I want to make it very clear because the Marsha says this. Rabbi Yochanan is not arguing on the Braisa. When Rabbi Yochanan says, the Braisa is not saying that a person who weakens his hand on Torah study is not going to live again. It means a person who embraces idolatry. The Marsha says, Leipolig Rabbi Yochanan Abraisa. Rabbi Yochanan is not arguing on the Braisa. The truth is that Rabbi Yochanan was so great. He was like the first of that next generation that sometimes the Gemara says, Tanahu Polig. He was like on the level of a Tana, of a rabbi from the Mishnah, a sage from the Mishnah, and he could have argued. But nonetheless, not arguing. The Marsha says he's not arguing. He says, this is what the Braisa is saying. Hachinami karm b'braisa. Merapa atzme b'divris v'divri Torah means le'avedis kechavim. He weakens himself from Torah. So a person weakens himself from Torah, he ends up with idols. Because the truth is, a human being needs to believe in something. We all believe in things. And you choose what you believe in. Either you believe in Hashem, you believe in His Torah, or you believe the mumbo-jumbo of the Western world. Which, by the way, makes no sense. Nobody could argue that it makes sense. And it doesn't even preserve life as you know it. A lot of the things that the Western world believes in today are actually unraveling and destroying the society we live in. But it's a belief. It's a conviction. And convictions could be more powerful than life itself. Convictions override things like survival instinct. Because people live for this. As a famous American revolutionary, I think this is either Patrick Henry or Nathan Hale, one of those two, they said before they hung him, before the British hung him, he said, give me liberty or give me death. What, you believed in George Washington? He was a new god for you? But is it better to die? You go home and be free in England? I don't know, or be a serf in France, but yeah, you're going to die? What are you dying for? Because that was his faith system. He believed it so strongly. People believe in things. And people believe in things, and they make it their conviction, and they're ready to sacrifice for it. It's human nature. People make sacrifices. People make sacrifices for love. People make sacrifices for happiness. People make sacrifices for what they call meaning, purpose. That's the problem. A yid is indeed supposed to be prepared to make sacrifices. For who? For Hashem Yisbarach. For Torah. That's our conviction. That's our faith. So that's what Rabbi Yochanan says. The Braisa is not just saying Merapa Atzmi Divrei Torah. To which Rabbi Lozer comes back and he says, you know, Rabbi Yochanan, maybe that Braisa says that. Maybe that Braisa is not the Braisa that embodies this Torah teaching that I know and that I heard. But I'm telling you, this is a Torah tradition. So I'll tell you which pasuk, I'll tell you which verse clearly articulates this idea that the ignorant, illiterate, uneducated will not experience Tchiyas HaMeisim in the way that you imagine Tchiyas HaMeisim to be. Why? He says, why? Look in the pasuk. The pasuk says, Tal Eiris Talecha. Tal Eiris Talecha means that, simply, that your dew is the dew of light. And the Torah is that dew. So if you don't have Torah, you don't have a dew of light. If you don't have dew of light, that's it. You have no way, so to speak, to survive. I want to tell you something very beautiful. The Ben Ish Chai, in his commentary on the Gemara called Ben Yehoyada, he says that when we say Merapa Atzmei Medivri Torah, where do you see that in the word Refoyim? Refoyim. How do you know refoyim means to weaken yourself from divrei Torah? Maybe it's just people who are weak people. It has to be in the word. So the Ben Ish Chai says an amazing thing. He says weakness in Hebrew is rafa. Plural, rafim. He says aleph, the Hebrew letter aleph, stands for learning or wisdom. As the Gemara says, based on the pasuk in Iyov, Iyov says, A'alefcha chochma. What do you call a class where they teach you modern Hebrew? It's called an ulpan. What is an ulpan? An ulpan is a word that Ben Yehuda took from the Bible. A'alefcha, from the Lashon Aleph. Aleph means to learn. So A'alefcha Chochma means I will teach you Chochma, I'll teach you wisdom, the wisdom of Hashem, the wisdom of Torah. A'alefcha, so Rifo'im, Rifo'im is spelled Reish Pei, Aleph Yud Mem, the Aleph is right in the middle. They weakened themselves. From what did they weaken themselves? From A'alefcha, from the Chochma of Torah. And that's why the Gemara initially thought, assumption Gemara, I'll weaken myself from Torah. So Rabbi Yechanan says, no, that's not the pshat. The pshat is, when you weaken yourself from Torah, that ultimately it means that you embrace something else. The famous teaching from the Baal Shem Tov says that in the words in Kriya Shema, it says, Vesartem va'avadtem. Vesartem means to turn away. Va'avadtem means to worship. Who? Elohim Acherim, other gods. Said the holy Baal Shem Tov, the moment that Yid turns away from Hashem, he's already avadtem Elohim Acherim. He's already worshiping a foreign god. How does that work? It's actually quite simple. When a person believes in Hashem, so he knows that all of his sustenance and success comes from God. When a person doesn't think that his parnasa, for example, or success comes from Hashem, so where does it come from? Me. My hard work, my ingenuity, my clever strategy. The moment you said that, you're worshiping an idol. Who's the idol? You. You're worshiping yourself. As we say, bitachon, trust in Hashem, is a sum-zero game. And Rabbeinu Bachai, Ibn Pekuda, says it clearly in the beginning of Shara Bitachon. He says it's a sum-zero game. Bitachon is absolute. You can't say, I trust in Hashem, and the doctor too. I know I'm relaxed. I know the surgery is going to go well. How are you so relaxed? You know, sometimes it doesn't go. Because I trust in Hashem, and I have a good doctor. So I trust in Hashem, and that's not trust. So how should a person do? A person, I'm going to get a good doctor because according to Torah, I have to do what I could according to nature. And why is it going to be good? Why am I calm? I'm calm because I trust in Hashem. So this is the meaning then of Refoyim, to weaken yourself from Torah. Comes Rabbi Lazar and says, it's very nice. Very nice. It's a beautiful way of understanding the Braisa. Yeah, maybe the Braisa says that. And I'm telling you, we have a tradition that you can't have Tchias HaMeisim without Torah because Tal Eiris Talecha. The Ben Yoyada says about this idea of Tal Eiris Talecha. He says, or light of Torah is always referring to Torah Shebaal Peh. You ever meet people, they say, I do the scripture. I'm a scripture guy. I do the scripture. Don't with the rabbis. I don't talk to the rabbis. Rabbis made up stuff in the 18th century. No, it doesn't go like that. HaTorah v'HaMitzvah, the oral Torah and the scripture, the written Torah, comes together from Hashem and Har Sinai. So or light is Torah Shebaal Peh, is the oral Torah. And he says that or Tov, or Ki Tov, is the Torah. How do we know this? Ben Yehuda says, because Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, in Parshas Vezeis HaBracha, Miyaminoi Eish Dos, a fiery law. The scripture is called a fiery law. It's called Dos, or Dat. It's not called Or. What's Or? He says, Or. Or is the oral tradition. And here the Ben Ish Chai says something gevaldik. He says, the Or is Tov. Like it says, Lekach Tov Nasati Lachem, about the Torah. So I give you a good portion. The Torah is a good portion. What's the gematria of Tov? 17. How many dimensions of Torah are there? Four dimensions of Torah. Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. And if a person is to study Torah properly, he has to study Torah on every level properly. If a person studies only pshat, but there's no drush, only the literal meaning, with no homily, it's a problem. If there's no remez, if there's no allusion, and you're not able to read into things, the truth of Torah, no good. As the Alter Rebbe says, in Perek Dalad, in the beginning of Perek Dalad of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says clearly that a person has to exhaust all the possibilities in order to cleave to Hashem. Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soid. Says the Ben Ish Chai. 4 times 17 equals?
468.
And the word chayim, life, is 68. That's life. Where does life come from? From or. What is or? Or is lekach tov. Lekach tov, pshat remez drush soid. A yid learns Torah. He has the light of Torah. He's going to live again. Because Torah is life. And the Marsha puts it this way. The Marsha says, kol mishtamish be'or Torah. A person who uses the light of Torah, he says the or Torah is what brings him life. As we see, that the Torah, the Mishnah tells us, based on the Pasuk, Mishlei, that v'hi sisisecha la'ilam haba, the Torah is the what we would call the currency of life for a yid in this world. The Torah cradles him into the next world, and it is the thing we will speak of when we rise again. What do you think the futuristic conversations are going to go like? Did you see the latest rock band? Did you hear the latest craze? You think that's the eternity that the Jewish people are going to talk about? The only eternity we have that binds all of our generations together and will exist forever is the Torah we learn. When I meet my ancestors, what am I going to talk to them about? I'm going to talk about Torah. And there's going to be no generation gap. None whatsoever. Why? I'm learning the same Torah. No problem. I had no generation gap with my Zayda. Both my Zaydas. I talk to them Torah all the time. You don't have Torah. How is the relationship between generations? The Zaydi gets excited from classical music and the kids into hip hop and there's nothing to talk about. It doesn't matter where in the world you meet a Yid, you're learning Torah. This is the currency of our life. This is what binds us together. And this is eternal. And this is where life comes from. Life comes from the light of Torah. So B'meila says, the Marsha, it's understood that the Torah is what will bring us life. And therefore, Rabbi Lazar says, I still stand by my statement. We have a tradition. If you don't have Torah, how are you going to live again? By virtue of what will you live again? What will animate you in the future? The things that are here today are gone tomorrow, and they're not even here today either. They're mesim bal yichyu. They're nothing. It's dead. It's narishkeit. Foolishness. Evanescent. Vapor. It's nothing. Or Torah. This is here forever. And so, essentially, Rabbi Lazar is driving home a very, very strong point. And the strong point that he drives home is that self kol self, a person that doesn't have Torah, it seems, cannot experience the future, the world to come. The problem. The problem is because a lot of Yidden don't learn Torah. So what is going to happen to all these people? Are they indeed not going to get up again? What did we just learn from the Meiri before? He says that unless you're in Gehenna forever, you're not going to live again. Are they all going to miss out on this? So there's good news. But first I want to share something fascinating. Because we're talking about light. So, you know, when I give these classes, I should look and see if there's any questions here. Okay, so I don't know who Gib Meinhardt is, what his name is, but Gib Meinhardt said, many people are completely unaware of how involved God is with creation. When they see a stone, they think it's just a stone. Those who know a God's supreme oneness, when they observe a stone, they see Hashem. Correct. Okay. So, apropos to what you just said. So I when I teach live on YouTube, I write up a blurb what the class is about. Just a little class overview. Every class I give has a little blurb. And that's why I prepare the class, I think it over, and I write up a few sentences. So I have to click online, I have to go online first to get in because I'm able to program the YouTube channel from my desktop. So I have to click online, and you have a number of different options to go online. So one of the online things is already has an automatic. Once I go online, I can click into my YouTube channel. So I click and I go online, and at first it gives you like news, like headlines. I don't look at it usually. I just go straight to the top and I click on YouTube Live. But I couldn't not notice. I'm learning about Tal, Oyrois Talecha, and this is the light that brings life. And it's unbelievable. I click, and the headlines are, a single photon brought life. Scientist, big discovery. I'm like, what? I'm just learning about light. Light is life. And I just learned the Ben Yoyoda, that light is Tov and Tov times four. I'm like, I gotta see this. This is published yesterday. Yesterday. Shkacha Protas, I see it. I'm going to read. Light is the basis of almost all life on Earth. Using energy from the sun, plants, algae, and some bacteria create complex sugar molecules that serve as the foundation for most of nature's food chains. But parts of the world feeding chemical reaction have remained somewhat of a mystery until now. For the first time, researchers have observed the beginnings of photosynthesis, starting with a single photon. It's a particle of light. A huge amount of work, theoretically and experimentally, has been done around the world to try and understand what happens after the photon is absorbed. But we realized that nobody was talking about the first step, said Graham Fleming, a chemist at the University of California, Berkeley, and co-author of the new research. Fleming and his team described the process in a study published June 14th. That's yesterday. When light hits the plant's chloroplast, the sugar factory of the organelle world, I'm not sure how you read that, it absorbs energy from the incoming photons and uses it to turn carbon dioxide into water and water into glucose and oxygen thanks to a pigment called chlorophyll. Okay, this is stuff you learned about in fifth grade or whatever, like basic stuff. Scientists have known about this process since at least the late 1700s. All right. But it's taken much longer to unravel the granular details. And he goes through a whole thing over here. And this botanist and one botanist, fellow named Engelman, discovered the role in absorbing sunlight. And in 2019, they made progress in figuring this out, what excites the electrons to help them transfer the energy. In this new study, the researchers looked at purple photosynthetic bacteria, which shares an ancient ancestor with modern-day plants and algae. They set up a photon source that splits out just two photons at a time. During each test, the first photon fired out was absorbed by an ultra-sensitive detector, while the other struck the bacteria's equivalent of a chloroplast. In other words, sure enough, when the second photon hit the target, photosynthesis started up. They performed this research in this test 1.5 million times to ensure that the second photon, rather than some outside force, was triggering the chemical reaction. This confirmed that just one photon was enough to set off photosynthesis. In plain English words, what's the source of all life? As scientists have discovered yesterday, or at least published it yesterday. They did research 1.5 million times, so they're sure they weren't making a mistake about this. Light. The Gemara is talking about this thousands of years ago, and the Gemara says all of life comes from light. Coincidence? Pretty interesting, huh? And we just happened to learn the Gemara. I just happened to know. I'm writing up the thing about light. It happened to pop up. See, every detail, every nuance in Torah is exactly the reality that's being discovered. And whatever we still don't understand, we'll still discover that too. Everything in Torah is emes. The question of what it means. Now you understand why when Hashem wants to talk about life, what does he use? It's the mashal. Or, as a matter of fact. But now we're in a pickle because most Jews are not studying Torah. Most Jews, tragically, are extremely illiterate. Most of the world Jews have never read a page of Gemara. Most of the world Jews have never read a Medrash. It's a fact. A very large percentage. What's going to happen? So the Gemara comes along and says, when Rabbi Elazar said these teachings, he saw that Rabbi Yochanan was deeply pained. Kevon de Chazya, the Kometz Tayer, Rabbi Yochanan was a real Rebbe. What is a Rebbe? The Rebbe worries about every single yid. The real Rebbe worries about every yid. Moshe Rabbeinu. Kivon de chazir de kometzayir. The Yochanan, he heard this, it hit him like a ton of bricks. Rebbe Loz is right. At the end of the day, you don't have by which to come back to life if you don't have Torah. You don't have with what? You don't have what it takes. Without that photon, you got no life. There's no photosynthesis. There's nothing. Omar Lay said, Rebbe Elazar, who saw the pain of Rebbe Yochanan, this caused him to think very deeply into Hashem's Torah. And he says, Rebbe, matzasi lehen takana. I have a fix. I have a fix. A takana, and I have this is a takana min ha-Torah. I'm going to share a different Torah teaching, and this Torah teaching, you'll see, will comfort you, because this Torah teaching will tell us how every Jew, even a Jew who isn't fully absorbed into the light of Torah, is still able to experience the vivacity and the animating energy of Torah. And it goes like this. Says Rebbe Elazar, the pasuk, the verse in the Torah reads, Va'atem hadvekim ba'Hashem elekechem chayim kulchem hayoyim. You will cleave unto Hashem your God, and you are all alive today. This is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the Jewish people. So when Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to the Jewish people, the beginning of Deuteronomy, in Parshas Veschanan, and he says, as long as you're cleaving to Hashem, you have chayim, you have life. So the Gemara asks, and we have a similar teaching in the Sifri, v'chi evsher lidabki b'shechina? Can a person cleave to the Shechina? How do you cleave to the Shechina? V'haksiv, after all, it is written about the Shechina, ki Hashem elekecha eish oichla, that the Lord your God is a consuming fire. So if the Lord your God is a consuming fire, how do you cleave to fire? You cleave to fire, you get absorbed by the fire. You get incinerated. So the Gemara answers, and there's, as I said, a parallel Sifri, and the Sifri is the genre of the Mishnah. Kol hamasi biti l'talmid chacham, anybody who seeks at a Torah scholar as a son-in-law, tries to introduce his daughter to a Torah scholar. V'ho'yse prakmatya l'talmid chacham l'talmid chachamim, does business with the Torah sages. V'amahana talmid chachamim, those who provide aid and sustenance to sages of the Torah minachosov from their residuals. Ma'ilo l'avakosov, the Torah then considers it ki'ilu midabik b'shechino, as if they're cleaving onto the Shechina. You cleave to the sages, it's like cleaving to the Shechina. That's what the Gemara says. Kayoitze bedover, we have a similar teaching. Ata oimer la'ahavas Hashem alekecho, you should love Hashem your God. This is much later on in Deuteronomy. L'dov kebay, and she cleaved to him. And the Gemara says a similar teaching. V'chiev shel adam lidobik b'shechina, can a person cleave to the Shechina? And the sages said the same thing. Kol ha'masa ba'at bitel talmud chacham, he seeks out a talmud chacham, a husband for his wife, for his daughter, who's a talmud chacham. Oh, he said, prakmat shel talmud chacham, he does business with the sages. V'amahana talmud chacham, those who provide for the talmud chacham minachasa from his residuals. Ma'ilol avar kosov kilu medabik b'shechina. Then it's as if he cleaves to the Shechina. So we have to understand this. What does this mean? If a regular person can't cleave to the Shechina because God is a fire, what does it help to cleave to a person? A person's a Talmud Chacham, very nice. How does it help you cleave to the Shechina? What does it mean that cleaving to a Talmud Chacham means cleaving to the Shechina? How could that be? We don't worship people, we worship God. What's going on here? The Pnei Yeshua offers us an incredible insight into this whole thing. And it's an insight that explains the cleaving, but also explains to us what kind of Talmud Chacham we're talking about. The Pnei Yeshua says the following. Nireh, it seems. Pirushoi, the meaning is like this. He says, of course it says, Afagaf tichsiv b'shchina, it says about the shchina, the presence of God, k'ashem elikecha eish eichla, that your God is a consuming fire. Afilu hachi, he says, nonetheless, efsher, it's possible, the mishu hu talmud chacham, a person who is a true sage, he's medabek b'shchina. He is cleaving to the shchina. He's cleaving to the shchina, then why would he get burned up? The shchina is a consuming fire. Says the Pnei Yeshua, al yedei hevel ha-toyre she-yoytze mi-piv. How does he cleave to the Shechina? By virtue of the Torah. Because his whole life is Torah. He's immersed in Torah. The Mishu Talmud Chacham edabek b'Shechina yedei hevel ha-toyre. The Talmud Chacham is able to cleave to Shechina through the fiery absorption of Torah. And it says about the words of Hashem, ha-lekoy dvorai ke-esh. My words are like fire. So yes, the Shechina is like a fire. But if you absorb the Torah, absolutely, then you have the fire of Hashem inside you. And the Pnei Yeshua says, this is why our sages tell us that a person who devotes himself entirely to Torah, shenasa shutfen leila kodesh baruch hu, he becomes like a partner with God. A partner with God. How do we see it? Because a partner with God. The darshinan that it's expounded. Es Hashem elikecha. It says that a person has to revere Hashem Elikecha. It says S. What's S? L'rabbeis Talmidei Chachamim. That comes to include, along with Hashem, comes the Talmud Chacham. Like it says every et in the Torah has a drasha. Every et. So for example, Kabit et avicha ve'et imecha. What does it mean? You should honor your father and your mother. Say, kabid avicha v'imecha. What's kabid et avicha v'et imecha? What does the et come for? So the et includes your oldest sibling. Older or oldest. That you have to respect them. It says the och agodol, the elder brother has to be respected. And then there's this idea that the person has to respect his in-laws. And that's alluded to with the et. Like parents. What's like parents? The eldest, the brother becomes like a parent, becomes an avuncular figure. A person's in-laws, he has to respect like parents. Who do you have to respect like God? A Talmud Chacham. Why? Because the Talmud Chacham has Torah inside him and he becomes all Torah. A person who becomes all Torah, it's a shutev l'Kadosh Baruch. And lest you think that this is something that ordinary people can aspire to, says the Pnei Yeshua, make no mistake. This is not a pashut thing, he says. Lav kol adam zeich lezeh. The average person doesn't merit this. To be a Talmud Chacham Gomor. A Talmud Chacham Gomor means a person who is in a total state of bittul, a total state of subservience to Hashem. An absolute state of subservience. Because Chachma, as it says in Kisvei Arizal, represents the idea of bittul. Chochma is koyachma, represents total subservience. That means that a true Talmud Chacham doesn't have his own thoughts and Torah thoughts. There is no separation. He becomes totally subsumed into godliness. This is a very rare person. This is a Rebbe we're talking about. And Pnei Yeshua says, I want you to know, he says, even in the generation of Moshe, which is called the Dor Deya, a generation of knowledge, and the people who learned Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu himself, and they were present at Har Sinai. The vast majority are not on this level. They're not Talmud Chacham Gomor. So the point then is, a regular person can't cleave to Hashem in that way. It'll melt him down. He can't live with that kind of total subservience. It's beyond the reach of a regular person. But if a regular person fraternizes with the Talmud Chacham, he creates a marital bond and he creates a business bond and he does everything he could to help the Talmud Chacham, he becomes a participant with the Talmud Chacham. So then he could be connected to Hashem the way the Talmud Chacham is connected to Hashem. Like the famous metaphor that I use so many times, like it's a hotspotting. You don't have your own IP address, you hotspot it to somebody else's. This is the whole idea of Chassidus, the devotion of Rebbe, Chassid. It's right here. This is the idea. Hamedabek b'Talmud Chacham, kilu medabek b'Shechina. So what do you do? What do you worship the Rebbe or something? What do you think? The Rebbe is God or something? Okay, ignoramuses. Learn the Gemara. The mitzvah of the Torah. And the Rambam says it's a mitzvah to cleave to the sages. Why is it a mitzvah to cleave to the sages? It's a mitzvah to cleave to the sages because when we cleave to the sages who are on that level, then through the sages' inspiration, we're actually able to live in a higher state of consciousness, even if it isn't who we are. The Pnei Yeshua's words are augmented, I think, in a fantastic way with the words of the Marsha. The Marsha says like this. The Marsha says, "Es Hashem alekecha tida." You should revere Hashem, your God. And the Gemara says, "L'rabbis Talmud Chacham." This comes to include a Talmud Chacham. Hishve moira'oi l'makim. The awe that a person is supposed to have for Hashem is placed in the same pedestal, equal with the awe that he has for a Talmud Chacham. And he says, "V'hu mevur, hidabik bezeh." Connect to this person. Why? Ki hanefesh mizdabik beruach, v'ruach b'neshama, v'neshama tachas kise hakavod tzrura b'tzrur hachayim la'olam haba. This is a very powerful stuff. It's very powerful words. We have different levels of animating, vivifying force. We have the level of nefesh. What is nefesh? Nefesh is life as we know it now, our consciousness. It's nefesh. When does that life begin? The moment of birth. So there's a famous Mishnah that says that if, Rachmana Litzlan, a woman goes into labor and her life is in danger, that this baby, this fetus, is endangering the life of the mother, then you have to choose the life of the mother over the life of the fetus. But if the baby's head appears, which means what they call in English crowning, then in that case, we're no longer allowed to do anything. The Gemara says, in the first case, the fetus has a halacha as a rodif. A rodif means somebody who's pursuing somebody else with lethal intent. You see a terrorist running after somebody, trying to shoot him. What's the mitzvah? What should you do? Shoot the terrorist. He's not trying to kill you. He's killing somebody else. So what? He's a rodif. A rodif doesn't deserve to live. If the only way to stop him is shooting him, then shoot him. You throw a bottle at him and stop him, fine. If you can't, you do what you got to do. So this fetus is like a rodif. This fetus is actually running after the mother to kill the mother. But the moment the baby is born, the head appears. All of a sudden we say, oh, 1 second. The Gemara says, whoa, stop. He's a rodif. It says, Ein doichen nefesh b'pnei nefesh. He's a nefesh already. Earlier we say, he's not a nefesh yet. Once he's a nefesh, that's it. A nefesh means life as we know it in this world, body and soul. So the truth is that, of course, killing fetuses is an act of bloodletting. There's not even a question about it. It's called shvichas damim. And you're allowed to violate Shabbat to save a pregnancy. But it's not a nefesh. You don't count your birthday from what we call conception, or the first trimester or second trimester, or when your parents got the first ultrasound. When do you count birth from? From the day your head appeared. That's a nefesh. What happens to the nefesh when it separates from the body? It's not so simple. It hovers above the body. Sometimes the nefesh has difficulty afterwards. Nefesh hangs around. Above the nefesh is something called ruach. Ruach is what, like, it's like an aura, the aura around the person. It's a higher level. It's a higher level. It's not the soul in the body. Sometimes there's an atmosphere a person has. A person has an aura. And then there's neshama. Neshama, that's a spiritual thing. That's not connected to a body at all. The neshama is always on high. Even when a person's a nefesh in this world, the neshama is in a higher world, a higher reality. The neshama sends subliminal messages to the ruach, and the ruach sends to the neshama. So you understand that it's like a chain. The ruach is connected. The nefesh is connected to ruach. And ruach is connected to neshama. And neshama, he says, is tzrura b'tzroi rachayim. It's bound up in the bond of life. This is what we say about every person who passes away in a cemetery, in a tombstone, right? Tzrura b'tzroi rachayim. B'tzroi rachayim? What kind of chayim? This is Chaim la'olam haba, the future, the resurrection. In other words, where does life come from? Life comes from Torah. Life comes from the light of Torah. But the person, in order to be able to live again, has to be a bearer of light. He has to be all light. The problem is, we're not all light. But if we're connected to somebody who is all light, then it's like the nefesh connected to the ruach, and the ruach connected to the neshama, and the neshama is connected to Kisya Kovid, to Tzera Chaim. In other words, if we're connected to the neshama of the tzaddik, when your ruach nefesh and neshama connects to the ruach nefesh and neshama of the tzaddik, and the tzaddik is all light, from this comes life. This is an amazing sikha from the Rebbe. Lakuta sikha is chelik dalet. It's in Parshas Kisavai. What I'm going to read to you is from page 1135. The Rebbe speaks about a very high level of Avodas Hashem. He says a level that a Yid is able to affect through his Avoda, the Chibur for Neshama in Guf. He's able to actually make a seamless connection, continuation from body to soul. That the body is automatically, seamlessly doing what the godly soul wants. Not that the godly soul has to fight with the body. It becomes natural. That he brings forth what's called Koyach HaAtzmos, the very essence of Hashem. And so, when the person is going in this madrega, in this level, that even in the physical body, he's doing exactly what Hashem wants. This is what we talk about. When we talk about the Avos, we say the Avos were like a Merkava. Everything that the patriarchs did, they were like a seamless continuation. In other words, to make the body transparent. Very high level. The Rebbe says, Nit yeder einer ken dechaber peilin bazich. Not every person can bring about such a bittel, such a nullification of Avri Aguf, that the Avri Aguf should be totally committed to the Ratzon, to the desire of the Nefesh HaLikus. It says about like certain tzaddikim, that if there was something in the way of their Avodas Hashem, the body just like, the bodily needs were irrelevant. The bodily needs fell away. The Rebbe told the story that Bittul Paracher was once in a deep sleep. But the Gemara says, when you come across a certain kind of rickety bridge, not the bridges like we have today, but the bridges of the 19th century, the Gemara says that you walk across the bridge, don't sit in the carriage. In case something happens, because you're in a carriage and the bridge collapses, then you're finished. The hill parches in his deep sleep. And the moment the wagon hit the bridge, he suddenly woke up and jumped off the wagon. In other words, his body was so refined through Avodas Hashem that even his body reflected the will of the Nefesh. It's a very high madrega. It's a very high level. The Rebbe says a regular person can't do this. So how do you do it? How do you connect to this level? So the Rebbe says that right before that mitzvah is the mitzvah of halicha bedrachav. This mitzvah is the mitzvah of going in God's ways. That what you the steps you take are what Hashem wants. Going in God's ways. The mitzvah before it is ubay sidbak. The next mitzvah is Uboy Sidbak, Vahalachta Bedrachav, you walk in Hashem's ways, be godlike, Uboy Sidbak, and you cleave to God. Vida Rambam brings, as Rambam says, brings from the Sefri, it's also an Ar Gemara, as das meint, he dobek, bechachamim v'talmideim, cleave to the sages. Bahaften zich medig hachamim, when a person connects himself to the sages, di vashtein in abitl, the sages who are totally committed to Torah, totally subsumed in Torah, like the Pnei Yeshua said, chachma koyachma, abitl. So when that happens, in Anoifim for Merkava, in a way of the Zoharic terminology, the chariot, that the car, the wagon, the vehicle doesn't have a mind of his own. Is from the Chachamim, because he's hotspotting off the IP address of the sages. For they zayn in kop, they are the Roish Bnei Yisrael. Durch dem dveikus, veter euch nidbak v'shchina. Through this he can become connected to the Shechina mamish. In sein Guf wird a keli zu eir ha-neshama. His body becomes a vessel for the light of the neshama. It's exactly the same thing we're talking about. Through that connection to the tzaddik, a person can actually have that level of animating, vivifying light that brings life. And so, Rav Elazar said to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, true. True. You have to admit. You don't have that light, you don't get the resurrection. But that doesn't mean regular people won't be resurrected. As long as there's a connection between to the Chachamim, as long as we're connected to people that have that level, then through the Roish, the whole body, so to speak, lives. And in this way, the totality of the Guf, the body, the Gestalt, that is Am Yisrael, will come to life in its entirety. And that is how we understand the concept of the resurrection. So in the end, they live, and they will live. As long as you live, you will live. And it comes through, of course, study of Torah. None of us should be ignoramuses. And every yid should study Torah. But ultimately, through our connection to Chachamim, to the Reish B'nai Yisrael, in the end, all of Am Yisrael, L'mirtz Hashem, very, very soon return and be resurrected with the coming of Mashiach. May it be b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you for joining. If you enjoyed that, and you haven't yet subscribed, please subscribe. And if you can share, that would be fantastic. Your comments are important, and it helps us increase the traffic. So thank you in advance, and I look forward to seeing you back. Take care. Laila Tov. Oh,